Let's begin. We are starting a new series today called Fruitful. All right? Fruitful. I think those pictures we just saw prove some of that. That's the real fruit, huh? But fruitful, a study on the fruits of the Spirit. Let me tell you a story I heard this week, a true story. A boy used an old fruit tree to escape from his second-story bedroom window. And one day, the father announced, "I'm going to cut down that tree." It had not borne fruit in many years. So that night, the boy and his friend escaped one last time to purchase a bushel of apples. And in the cover of darkness, tied fruit to the branches. And the next morning, the father shouted to his wife, "It's a miracle! That old pear tree grew apples." Yeah, see, the father isn't fooled by the display of fake fruit, is he? He's not fooled by that. And if you call yourself a Christian this morning, there are things your life should be producing. And then there are some things that are there, right? The things that are there. And our Father isn't fooled by what we've claimed about ourselves, huh? He's not fooled by that. He knows if the fruit in our lives is genuine fruit or if it isn't. So how can we be fruitful in what the Father is actually looking for? That fruit is called the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not something we can simply tie on, right? As if it's meant to just be on the outside. It's not something we generate on our own either. It comes through the abiding life in Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And we sang about that today, right? Holy Spirit, we welcome you, right? That work, the work of the Holy Spirit, is an internal work that is meant to produce something in your life, something from your life, and something through your life for the glory of God. Right? It is our salvation work. There is no other escape plan. Well, we are in luck because all of this is laid out so nicely, starting in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, a very familiar verse. Let's begin to read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. So we're going to begin our study today with the first one on that list, the fruit of love. Okay, now this one is a big one. Really, we're starting with the biggest one. I would say it's the most important one of all of them. Why do I say that? Jesus was asked the question. He was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment of them all? And here's what he said in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." It's not exactly the same, but it's a lot like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself." In verse 40, listen to this. all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, everything the Bible has to say about anything good, anything righteous, anything holy, it all hangs upon the principle of love. Love is the thing that supports all the rest of it. So if not for this love, the motivation behind anything we do for God or for others is misplaced. Because the answer to why the Bible says what it says is built on the foundation of genuine love. And so the biggest question that we have and that we wrestle with today and in our society is this: what is love? Let me put an image up real quick, and I just want you to answer a question. We've got an image up there, guys. Tell me what you see. This is not, hard. Just, what do you see? Go ahead. Fruit. What kind of fruit? Apples. You see apples. Yeah. You do. And you would be wrong about that. You're wrong about that. Have you ever heard of a papple? Anybody? That's a papple. That's not an apple. A papple is a hybrid fruit that looks like an apple. And it tastes like an apple. And it seems like an apple. And it's even confused for an apple. But it's a total imposter because that is a pear. Yeah. It's just pretending to be an apple. This is a real thing. It was bred from both European and Asian pears. Okay? Now, why I say that is because there is not another fruit on the fruit of the spirit tree that is both more important and yet can show up as more of a hybrid imposter than the fruit of love. Love has become a papal in our society as we have tried to define it. And when we talk about love, it's a bit of a hybrid variety. Do you know what I'm saying? It looks like love. It feels like love. It tastes like love. But inside, it's something a little different. And they say, an apple a day? Thank you. But no one knows what to say for a papal a day because it's kind of confusing, right? So love has also become a bit confusing. I think you might agree. Is the love that we talk about in everyday conversation really what the Bible defines as the kind of love that we are to produce? That's the question. So let's define biblical love, all right? The Old Testament word for love is this, ahava. Can you say that? Ahava. Yeah, it rhymes with guava. That's how I remember it. Ahava, rhymes with guava, all right? But at the root of love, at the root of ahava, which is the Hebrew word for love in the Old Testament, is the idea of giving. Meaning that love is demonstrated by the giving of oneself for the benefit of another. Right? Isn't it great that a fruit tree doesn't exist for itself? Think about it. A fruit tree does not exist for itself. A fruit tree exists for the benefit of others. But in the Old Testament, love, or ahava, is always in the context of the commandments of God. All right? You cannot define Old Testament biblical love outside of that context. So if you were to read through all the commandments of God and the law, then you would understand the full spectrum of love. Because the law and the commands are simply the expanded version of love that teach us both what love is and what love is not. Okay, love would never have meant anything outside of that for a Hebrew. To define it in the Old Testament is a huge task. It's not easy. Love in the Old Testament encompasses a giant spectrum of things because it's the only word used for love in the Old Testament. It means romantic love. It means love for family. It means love for friends. It means love for God. It means a lot of things. It means loyalty in business dealings. It means making a covenant. It means staying committed. It even means love for enemies. Ahava means all of those things. But no matter the context that you use the word ahava, if it didn't mean to give yourself to for someone else, then it wasn't love. It just wasn't love. That's why Jesus said the whole law hangs on the love commandments. All right, does that make sense? Now, we're over in the New Testament. That's where our text is. The New Testament was given birth in a very different world, right? It was a Greek world, and that's not the same world. It was a Gentile world doing life Gentile ways outside of God's commandments. And so love in the Greek world had its own variety. You get what I'm saying? Lots of things were called love. Anything that made you feel good could have love stamped on it. Some of those things were based in selfishness, but still called love. The New Testament was written in Greek, so the approach to understanding love in our context is quite different. In the original Greek, there were four different terms used for love. You've heard some of these terms before, but I've come to appreciate the difference because love is separated into these distinct kinds in the New Testament that will be helpful for our understanding. Let's talk about the first one. The first one, Greek word for love in the New Testament, is called eros. You may have heard of that. We get the word erotic from that word. All right, this is a romantic sexual love. All right, in the Old Testament, this kind of love could only be possible in the context of the law and the commandments, which would mean in the context of marriage. That's what the Old Testament preaches. That would have been the only way to experience that would honor God. However, the word eros is not present in the New Testament. Not at all. This kind of love is not there. The only eros, right, or romantic kind of love that is even remotely mentioned in the entirety of the Bible is explored in the Song of Solomon. Anybody ever read that? Pretty passionate book. All right? And that is the healthiest view of eros that we can get out of the Bible. So this is one we have to be really careful with in our lives, and we have to be careful not to tie up our own fruit on this tree and make it something, okay? Here's the second type of love, the second Greek word. You've heard of this one. It's called storge. Okay, this is family love. The love that a mother has for her child. That's incredible love, isn't it? I mean, you can't even begin to express what that love is like. It is absolutely incredible. It's deep. It can be found in the Old Testament because it's crammed into ahava, right? The giving of oneself for another. And there's no better picture than what we're going to talk about next week. Right? Mother's Day, okay? Just a reminder, Mother's Day. Don't forget, gentlemen, Don't forget, Mother's Day is next week. Good example of ahava, good example of love. But you might be surprised to know that this love is not used in the New Testament. Nowhere to be found in the New Testament. I mean, that's incredible love, but it's not in the New Testament. The third kind of love is called philia, all right? Philia. This is a friendship type of love. You want to have good friends out there? And you love them, right? Yeah, this is that kind of love. Only one time in a compound version is this word used in the New Testament. It's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. You may know the verse. It says, love one another with what? Brotherly affection. The compound word here that's used in Greek, I bet you could finish it. It's Philadelphia. Oh, there you go. If you say Philadelphia, you're speaking Greek because that is the word for brotherly love. Aside from this one time, this kind of love is not used anywhere in the New Testament. Is that interesting? It's interesting to me. The fruit of the Spirit then is not brotherly love. It's not family love. And it's not romantic love. Those are all great things, right? To develop in our lives and to be used for the glory of the Lord. So I'm not putting them down at all. They are fantastic things, but they are not the best indicators that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. But here is what the fourth type of love is. What's that called? Do you guys know? Agape love. Now this is in the New Testament. This is God's love for the world, and this is the only love that we find in the New Testament. Think about that. So whenever you read about love in the New Testament, you want to find out about love, and you go read about love in the New Testament, it is this kind of love that you're reading about. We find agape love. So we need to figure out what agape love means. Agape love means long-lasting commitment to someone else for their good. It is not a spontaneous feeling. It is a deliberate act of the will for the good of someone else. But not only that, it is a love that loves those who are unlovable. Have you met some unlovable people in your life? Have you ever had trouble loving someone because of maybe some things they've done? This love loves those people. It's a love that loves the unlovable, which means that this kind of love is loaded with grace given to those people who really don't deserve it. Agape love is forgiving, even when someone refuses to forgive you. It's agape love. It constantly seeks the benefit of someone else before self. Agape love might be best described as sacrificial in every possible way. Can I give you a secret this morning? A secret to a good marriage. I have the answer. You ready? It's agape love. It's the love that holds the whole thing together, all right? Things don't turn hot and steamy with this love. That's the other kind of love. They turn concrete and long-lasting. All right, listen, romance and friendship and even love of family is all great, but all too often, it's not enough to hold a marriage together. We've seen this time and time again. You have to shift your relationships to agape love for them to bear the fruit that you want to see. Agape love is distinct from all other love because it's built on character, not on emotion. And it describes the very character of God himself. What do we say about God in the Bible? God is love, agape love, sacrificial love. And God loves people, absolutely. But God doesn't love people because they deserve it, or because of something they possess, or because of something they can offer. He loves them because he promised he would. And he's committed to that promise. No matter what you find yourself going through today, he still loves you. Because that is agape love. The Bible is soaked through and through with his love for us. So with that in mind, understanding a little bit more what agape love is, let's revisit some passages about love, starting in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's just listen to this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us. What kind of love? Agape. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. My goodness, how he loves us. The Father has given us his very best, the best and most pure version of love, and showing us exactly what agape love looks like. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 7. It says this, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. You know, we don't have love like that naturally in us. We don't have that. It's not natural to love people that hate you. It's not natural to love someone that's treated you terribly and that's hurt you so deeply. And that's why this love doesn't come from us. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see that? This love comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit being cultivated by our connection to the Spirit. This is the love that was poured out on the cross and now has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love is well described in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Let's read that. What does it say? Love is patient. What kind of love? Agape. It's kind. Doesn't envy. There's no boasting. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor other people. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't get easily angered. It doesn't keep records of wrong. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth, and it protects. It trusts. It hopes. It perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails. What kind of love? Agape love never fails. The rest of them, they do sometimes. Agape love never fails. And this is the best indicator of whether this fruit of the Spirit is in you. Is the purpose of your life on this earth like that of a fruit tree? That it lives for others? Or is it lived in selfish gratification and personal gain? Do you love the unlovable? Or just your own life? Are you keeping records of wrong that everybody else is doing? Or do you rejoice in the truth that has set you free from your own sins? And have you extended that grace to someone else? Can you pour your life out for someone else who doesn't deserve it? These are the better indicators of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Without this kind of love, what we do is worthless in our attempts to bring glory to God. Let's go back to the first three verses of that section. 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3. It says this, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have agape love, I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have agape love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Having done all those things. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. I am nothing, I gain nothing. That verse to me sounds a bit like those little kids who were sneaking out at night. And they tried to tie on their own fruit to save the tree. There can be an awful lot of things hanging off of our tree, right? But in the end, if it's generated by self, it is all fake. And the tree still gets cut down. Now, is that all there is to it? Wait a minute, I forgot a verse. Verse 24. Let's read the next one. After the fruit of the Spirit, here's what it says immediately following. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the work of the cross. But here's what we know. To bear this kind of fruit means something has to be crucified. Some of our own passions and our own desires and our own ways of living, our own fruit that we have tied on to the tree. Maybe some of those papples we've created. I don't even know what that means. It just seemed like the right place to say that in the sermon. He knows the apples and he knows the papples. Okay? He knows the truth. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't have to do with whatever we want to do or our own strength. It has to do with the choice to crucify the flesh and the things you want to do and instead live by the Spirit. Amen? Let's not tie on our Christianity Let's instead begin to love others. Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. I know we're running a little long today, but if you can bear with us, we're going to sing a song together. I want to say this as they're coming up. Jesus hung up something too. He hung his life on a tree. He hung his life on the cross. And John tells us in 1 John, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And oftentimes we ask people to lay down their lives for God and surrender to him. And that is the thing you need to do. But here we see a different challenge. Will we surrender our lives for the sake of others just as he did for us? And maybe that is how we truly show him that we've decided to follow him. Maybe that's how we demonstrate the love of the Holy Spirit and honor our Father. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for working in and through and from our lives. Lord, we truly welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives. Help us, God, to go and put real fruit on display, the evidence of the faith within us. Lord, we don't want to walk in the flesh. We want to walk in the Spirit, and let us truly become more aware of your presence. In your mighty name, amen.